Hey, you do realize that the book you hold in your hands, you know, the Bible today, it's God's book. It's not man's book. So do you realize that if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you won't get the understanding of the Bible? Like, you need the author to live inside of you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 that it's spiritually discerned. So you will not be able to quite discern the Bible. So you need the Spirit of God. And so that's what we do. That's why we always ask, God, please, I study, I do the work I can, but God, your Spirit needs to open our eyes and enlighten us, right? Because it's spiritual. It's a spiritual book. It don't read like any other book. And so I thought of that today when I came up here and was getting ready to start, and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't have my glasses, and I won't be able to see the words on here. And I was just like, my gosh, just like God's Spirit, man, if I don't have it, and all of a sudden now things can become clear to me. So I pray, man, that God would open our eyes today, that God would give us what we need. We're on these small prophets in the Old Testament right now as we're doing Route 66. And so a lot of them, we're seeing the same story unfold. And last week, when I did a timeline up here, and I'm not going to do that full timeline this time, but, you know, you got the book of Genesis, and then the history of the Old Testament, and then you're going to end with the book of Nehemiah. So this is kind of our history books, and in between, we've learned that, yeah, you got Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, but then you got 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then you end with Ezra and Nehemiah. This is where they rebuild the temple that was destroyed. The enemy came in and destroyed it, right? So Israel's not in a good spot. God calls Israel out in Genesis chapter 12, and our Old Testament's going to be the history of God and his people. But the whole time, just remember this, these little books that we're checking out, the whole time, God sends a prophet. So when Israel was in trouble, whenever they called on the Lord in the book of Judges, God sent a judge or a deliverer to deliver them. And I want you to know, this is what God does. He always sends a man with his message. God chooses to do that. Now, God himself could have come down and done that, but God chooses to use human beings, which is really remarkable, you know, because we got his words, but yet he chose humans to download that to, and then they could scribe it down. And that's why a lot of people want to focus on the humanists and say there's errors in your Bible. And you can believe that if you want to, but the Bible teaches that it is without error. And so put it to the test. So I want you to know, Israel's not in a good spot, and today we're actually in the book of Joel. He's one of the, there's only three chapters in his book. God takes the guy Joel and says, I got a message, deliver it to my people. Now Joel, he teaches, he gives his message, if there's a book that lines up with his book, it would be right around the first Kings, right around there. Or at the same time, we got the book of 2 Chronicles, you know. So as you're traveling along here and you hit these books, Israel's not in a good spot. Not doing, Israel, actually, their kingdom ends up being divided, all that. This is when God sends Joel. So just to give you a little bit, if you're in your Old Testament reading, and you could say, oh, this is when this guy appears. You know what's wild is a lot of people want to teach the Bible. I've noticed that when they become a Christian, they went, oh, I love to teach the Bible. I love to preach the Bible. And you know what that now that I'm a little bit seasoned and I'm older, I'm 55 years old, been doing this a long time, now I can see him just like, that young guy don't know what he's talking about. Because many a times, delivering God's word means you're going to be contrary to the people you're delivering it to. They crucified Jesus. They hate, a lot of these prophets, they did not like these guys. Because they had to deliver a message of yet judgment's coming, this is what's happening, but also, if you repent, God, there's hope for you. God can replenish what has been lost. So you get the opportunity to give a message of hope, but you also often have to give a message from God's word. You know, if you're not going to a church that now and then you get scolded, if you didn't grow up in a home where you got disciplined, you're missing out. You don't grow properly. And so I just want to let you know that these small prophets, we covered the major prophets, and now we're into these smaller books. And this one's, this week's going to be Joel, that it is just not all pleasant. You read it. It's kind of hard reading sometimes, too. And so Joel is going to speak, actually, to the southern tribes of Israel. They had a division, which we've learned that, right? When God's doing something, when man gets involved, every time man gets involved, you ignore God's precepts. You know what happens? There'll be a division. That's why people talk about churches sometimes, like, yeah, that church, they had a split. Isn't that awful? It is awful. But let me tell you something. Churches are supposed to split. Healthy things split. Do you know that? But how they're supposed to split is we need to plant a church elsewhere. There needs to be a local church elsewhere, so we need to find out how many families would be willing to move there, whether it's a foreign land, or whether it's down the highway, 20 minutes. So churches should constantly be sending people, right? So right now, our seating capacity, I want the church to be packed, right? You want the church and the offering box to be packed. That means we're successful, right? No. Unfortunately, the Bible says it's not your seating capacity that makes you a successful church. It's your sending capacity. That's a healthy church. So now tell me, is our church as healthy as it should be? You know, we're making disciples. We should be going out where we work and giving a message from the Lord. You know, it's amazing to me. And guys, I'm not, you know, I don't get up here and like talk politics and stuff like that all the time. I'm not afraid to do that. I'm not afraid. Even though a culture would be against that, saying you shouldn't do that. My main job is to preach God's word, what God said. I don't care if I'm preaching to a group that believes this, if they claim to be clear to the left or clear to the right. God's word's the same. So I stay where the Bible stays. And I'm here to tell you, though, a lot of our craziness we got in our world, a lot of our ridiculous craziness, let me tell you why it's there. There's no more Joels. There's no more Joels that will step up and say, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says this. It's funny to me because everybody, you know, the halftime show today, today's the largest televised event in the world, the Super Bowl. All the people all around the globe that will tune in to this game today. And of course, the drama's been around the halftime show. And, the funny thing is, let me tell you something. And, real fans don't watch the Super Bowl for the halftime show. You know, really, real football fans, I don't care if Taylor Swift comes to the game. She can be there. I don't care if she wants to date one of the guys. I wish she would date me. You know, like, that's kind of irrelevant, you know? Like, but it does cause a little bit of drama, doesn't it? And I noticed when they had the football awards this week and kept giving awards out to people. By the way, did you see the Chicago Bears pull down some of those awards? You know, we stole that, the right guard from the Kansas City Chiefs, Tooney. I mean, he won, like, Protective Player of the Year. The Bears got him now. You know, so I'm thankful for the Chiefs for giving us that guy. And, the play of the year in the end zone, who was it? DJ Moore. Yeah, he got that one. But what they did, all these players are coming in, and a guy went in there at the microphone and goes, hey, man, what do you think of Bad Bunny going to be at the halftime show? What's your favorite, Bad Bunny song? They were asking him questions like that. Guys, it was the funniest thing ever because, like, these are, a lot of guys are rookies, man. They're young dudes right out of college coming up and they're like, looking all dapper, and they're like, hey, what's your favorite Bad Bunny song? And they were like, I don't listen to him. Like, literally, out of all these people they polled, it was so funny that I only heard two guys that knew of some songs, like one of them like kind of liked him. Besides that, I just thought, you know what? That's our world. It's blown up all this big drama, but I'm here to tell you, it's the minority that seems to have the loudest voice. And everybody thinks like, and I don't know. And God, let me just throw something else at you. This is, I keep saying I'm not political and I'm not afraid of political issues. Like when this transgender thing started growing, I want you to know it wasn't necessarily growing in our population as much as it was growing in the media. And they spread that garbage, and even young people, you know, it right around the COVID time, it had a curve, and it went up. And about that time, everybody's isolated, the news started talking about it, and everybody grew. And I want you to know, I get all these leadership manuals and, you know, articles and podcasts. And so they have done polls amongst the last two generations who were the highest population, the highest group that said they're all for that, you know, changing your gender and doing all that. I want you to know something. In this last year, it has drastically went down. Not amongst my generation. My generation's always thought it was ridiculous. And then they got offended when I said it was ridiculous. Like, what in the world are you talking about, you know? And my grandpa, who's been dead for years, he was still rolling in his grave even thinking about it. But what's funny is I just want you to know that it has drastically went down in population. And yeah, I mean, for real. But let me tell you something. It might have never hit its pinnacle or peak if believers would just stand in the way. If Billy Joel would step up and just say, hey, my gosh, it's wrong. This is what God's word says, but I'm hoping, if anything, through this, that we'll get a little bit of boldness as believers to say, just stand up for what the Bible says. It doesn't matter if they're for it or not. It doesn't matter. The truth's the truth. The truth don't need a believer. It stands if you're a non-believer. It don't matter. So it's our job to proclaim that. So I just want to encourage you today through these books. I feel like it's getting redundant a little bit at the end. So I just want you to be encouraged. God obviously wants me and you to hear this stuff. I'm thankful for these guys, Joel, Micah, Amos, Hosea. I'm thankful for Jonah, Nahum, Obadiah. I'm thankful for Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These guys that you don't hear much about, and a lot of them didn't have much fruit. Jeremiah, that we know of, didn't really have one person repent and follow the Lord after he got done with his ministry. That's why we find his book, he was the Jeremiah, then the next book is the Lamentations. He was the weeping prophet. He spoke a lot with tears to see where things are at. When he had to proclaim judgment, but judgment doesn't have to happen. You can turn. You can change your ways. And God will change his. But that's a big theme that we find with these prophets. So we're in the book of Joel, and I'm going to cover four things like I always do, and not that I always do them very well, but right here. I want you to see a big picture view. You got a little bit of that here. This is where the book of Joel, where he lived in this time. Then we'll talk about primary events and people. I want to give you pictures of Jesus and then some practical living. So there's three chapters in this book. It's a real little book, but really powerful. So if I could tell you a little bit about, you know, like in short what this book would be about, this book is really known for a plague of locusts coming in, even though that's really just chapter one. Locusts picture God's judgment coming upon God's people, on a sinful people. They do wrong, and so in history, you'll see in chapter one, a whole swarm of locusts came in and devoured their land. And then that was, and that kind of, as Joel speaks, that kind of happened in the past. And then he'll speak in chapters two and three about, you think them locusts are bad? Judgment's coming. There's a consequence for going against God. It will not be pretty. And that was kind of his message. I think the key verse would probably be even here in chapter 1. Look at verse Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the Bible, that's one thing I do love. I think people know that we use the King James Bible. And by the way, that's not a popular Bible to use. People were like, it's not even easy to read. Yeah, God's word was never supposed to be easy to read. That's what everybody wants to do. Why don't we just dumb that thing down so we can read it, you know? Well, then all of a sudden you lose some things. Now, listen, if you have any other Bible, I'm not here beating you up over that issue. There's a reason, though, we do use the King James Bible. This is one of the great reasons. You can take that phrase and trace it through the entire Bible, and it'll be the second coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. That's right. There's some judgment. Things will happen. It'll end like there'll be a battle, for sure. But ultimately, he is on the throne. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So the day of the Lord, that 1,000-year day, he'll come down and there'll be the millennial reign of Christ. At the end of that, right, there'll be an unleashing of the devil. There'll be the wrap-up of a battle that's kind of already, I think, been in play a little bit. But then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, he'll be the victor, right? That's where we'll see, like, we got to see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He was the sacrificial lamb for our sins, for you and me. So his first coming, he came as the Lamb of God. And the second coming, he is the lion, the king of the jungle. He rules and he devours. That day's coming. That's the day of the Lord. You don't want to cross him, right? Now, you know, we do what we want with him, don't we? Because that's the church age, right? He sacrificed his life for us, and none of us have hardly suffered, you know, our grace. It's like we've cheapened his grace, and we live this casual life. And so the day of the Lord's at hand. You'll find this phrase throughout this book a few times. It says it in a different way. By the way, those of you in discipleship too, there's another phrase that you'll find, those days. That's a day of tribulation. So those days come first, and then we'll have the day of the Lord, which is the second coming of Christ. And if you that's what I love about the Bible that we do use. You can trace that phrase through the Bible. You know, if your Bible's accurate, you know what you can do? You technically don't really need a commentary. It'll commentate itself. Well, even like here, you get in some of these books of the Bible, and you'll drop down to the Chronicles, and you're like, isn't this the same thing? That's actually a commentary. It's explaining why you didn't get up above. It's pretty cool. What about a dictionary? Well, I need to get myself a good Bible dictionary. If you have the right Bible, the words will... They'll define themselves. But what we do is you get in there and change words. But God's word's really neat. If you find something, you're like, man, I'm struggling with this. What does this mean? In the little context that it appears, it'll open it up for you. Because God's word, I think it's the only book in the world that can stand alone. It's true. And then you meet Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, the author of the pages of this book moves inside of you. I had a girl tell me this week, she goes, man, you know, recently she got baptized, and she goes, I feel like I'm understanding the Bible like never before. I said, because you are. It's coming alive to you, you know. So this book's going to tell us about Judgment Day. It's coming. Jesus is going to come, and for those that are on the wrong side of him, it's not going to be well. And but there's also great reminders in this book to be broken, to be humble. Don't be high-minded. You better fear the Lord. And there's an underlying current of repentance. And I want you to know that offer is all on the table today. It's always on the table until that day. Then it's over. The clock will run down. Time will be no more. And then it's too late. Everybody really likes to think that. There's a teaching out there, a doctrine called the doctrine. It's of purgatory, not a Bible word. It's a made up word. And there's a denomination of churches started with the Roman Catholic Church. So when people can live a nasty life and go against God their whole life, that you can actually go to the church. They'll take sums of money from you, and the more money, the better. Your prayers are better with more money. And they'll take your prayers and they'll take all the money you give, and you can like pray your loved one out of purgatory. It's like that middle ground between heaven and hell. And so you can pray them up into heaven. Well, that sounds good. And they, you know, they can lay it out and it all just sounds beautiful. The only problem is, man, that's awful spiritual. You just can't find it in the Bible. Which, you know, if it's not in the Bible, do you know what it is? Yeah, it's a lie. Somebody's lying. So, and people are like, I can't believe you talk about, you know, other churches or other. Well, that's not my goal. My goal is to teach the truth of the Bible. So if they go contrary to it, just because I call somebody a liar, now you're looking at me like, why are you so mean mouth? Well, that's what, I'm trying to rescue people here. People that believe that, there's a high probability that they're going to end up spending their eternity in hell. I don't want that to happen, right? So I'll be like the prophet Joel and say, hey, hey, and he used even that natural disaster that comes in. And all these people, you know, they're without power down south. You know, the snow comes in. They don't know how to handle this stuff. And you're like, my gosh. And some people would say, every time there's a natural disaster, is that God's judgment? Well, I can't always say that because I don't know. But I will say this much. It's not the judgment of man. Man didn't do that. Man didn't light that place up and get them clouds and start dropping snow and ice in a place that don't hardly have it. When there's a place that natural disaster comes in and tsunamis take place and all this wildness, I just know this much. Man did not do that. I do know that God allowed it. So I fear it. I do fear when I see things like that happen. And Joel stepped up to the plate and goes, you know, the locusts came through and destroyed all your crops. Everything green was destroyed. All life was killed. And that's what locusts can do. A whole group of locusts can come in. And even though they're, you know, think of a grasshopper, you know, they'll come in and they'll come in by the billions upon billions and go through a field and leave nothing standing. Ain't that crazy? Something so little. Wild. I don't know. Would you rather have a couple big, large men break into your house tomorrow night? Or would you rather have a million bed bugs move in? Anybody? I'll take the two big guys I can see. I can put my hands on them. You know, not that it's going to do any good. But, you know, it's funny how God works. Man, God is in all those little details. And that's why the Bible uses things like this. And God calls the locusts his army. He'll call them his army. And he'll bring judgment upon nations and people in Scripture. And we've seen it, actually. I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit. Because we know in Exodus, one of the first plagues was he brought the locusts in. God commanded them. And them they came in. And you know what's crazy about the locusts? They obey. God tells his people to do things. We got a will. You do not have to do what the Bible says. It's a wonderful life, isn't it? Well, it depends on if you obey or not. That's how that works out. What a wonderful life. So, here we go. A devastating locust swarm invades the nation of Judah. But Joel, he indicates that this natural disaster is nothing compared to the great and very terrible day of the Lord. If you're in the book of Joel, you can look at the book of Joel and you can go to Joel chapter 1. Let's just go to Joel chapter 1 for now. Joel chapter 1, I'm looking for that verse where he calls the locust, calls that locust. Do you see him? Verse 4. That which the palmer wood hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath eaten hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it is cut off from the mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath teeth of a great lion. And you start reading down through here, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is brutal, right? And then you get to chapter 2, and you get to chapter 2, and look at verse 11. Joel 2:11. Because chapter 1, he describes these locusts come in, they destroyed all the crops. Verse 11 of chapter 2, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Nobody. So that's kind of what the message that Joel brings is, there's a day coming. You think the locusts are bad and they came in and destroyed everything. And this has happened in history if you look up natural disasters, especially with animals or insects. It happens. It's happened all over the world. So God plans, God plans to judge his people for sin, but they still have time to repent. This is Joel's message. Don't think he's just bringing a message of like, man, it's so hard. Like, you know, condemnation. Because people always say this. I had a lady tell me this. She visited our church like probably a month ago she was here. She said, you know what I like about you? She goes, when you preach, she goes, you're not like one of those hell, fire, damnation, you know, fire and brimstone preachers. You like actually teach the Bible. I was just like, I didn't like hearing that. Because, you know, old-fashioned preachers would stand up and they would put it out there. You know, they would scream it. But the end of that is always a message of hope. Because if this is where it's heading, then you better repent. You know, get time to get off the bus that's, you know, speeding fast. You know, Keanu Reeves is not going to save you. I'm just here to tell you. It's not going to happen. You got to get off this thing and turn around. And so I think it's a compliment when somebody would say that you're rough or the Bible's this. And some people would, you know, and it's a lot of, you know, it's the skunk principle, right? Turn around. Petting the cat principle, turn around. If the Bible's rubbing you wrong, things rub people wrong, and you know what they'll do? They'll leave the church and find a church that don't rub them the wrong way. Anything to keep you from having to turn around. That's what you do. And so if you want to leave a church, you know, most likely, you know, it's the people that leave churches unhappy. A lot of times they land somewhere. Now, it's a different situation if somebody's not growing properly in their faith. They're not learning the Bible. I understand that. There's different churches out there. I get all that. But I'm here to tell you that if it's just because, man, that message, and this is always hard. I think I told you this story once on a Sunday night. We were at church, me and my wife, in Kansas City, and I was pumping gas out there just thinking after church, and I got done, and I looked over at my wife and I said, you know what? I'm getting tired, man. Every Sunday night, like at church, all the time I come, all I'm hearing is this guy talk about giving money. And Becky's just like, I've not heard that. She's sitting in the same church service I am. Well, I'm a little hard-headed. It just took me a while. God was speaking to me about giving. I wasn't giving like I should. She wasn't hearing that, so what's going on there? Well, the Holy Spirit of God's using his word to put me where I need to be. It's time for me to change. You know, because I guarantee if I'd have left that church and went to another one, I'd be like, first Sunday I got there, I'm just like, my gosh, what's this guy speaking on giving for? Becky would have said, hell, he didn't. I don't know where you're at, but anyways. And by the way, obedience. Listen to this, gang. Obedience, he teaches in this book about repentance, and obedience will bring both physical and spiritual renewal. Both. It brings both. I want you to know that. He says in this book, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh in chapter 2. He gives them a promise. God is not done. He promises to pour out his spirit on his people. And so a lot of people like to go to Acts chapter 2. And they get that. I want to visit that for a second, here in a second, because I think there's a little bit of controversy there. Maybe I can explain some of it away. Maybe I can't. But anyways, this is this book. This is the summary of this book is that Joel delivers a powerful prophecy about judgment and restoration. The book ends with restoration. But he uses this locust plague that comes in as a warning of the day of the Lord's coming. Like, so when you're going to go through hard things, sometimes you sit back and you're like, man, I just can't hardly bear it. Yeah, the day of the Lord, nobody will be able to bear it. Nobody. May that be a warning to you. You know, and that's kind of what he does. He uses modern day things, and may we do that too. You know, the glasses, you know, use those things all around you, things that are happening. And God's trying to speak to you. You know why? Because Romans 1 says everything in creation, God has designed and is used to what? Reveal himself to you and me. right? The conscience and creation, God will use that. And so when you see things like that, or you're dealing with issues, and whether it's with animals or insects or the weather, you're going to learn some great things about our God if you would just open your eyes up. And then good preachers will do that. It's kind of like having a message with no stories in it. You ever heard of somebody gets up there and they're just teaching the Bible, and you're a little bit bored out of your mind. They're like, can you not take a commercial break and tell a story? You know, or try to illustrate some truth from the Bible. Jesus did that. Jesus would be walking along and say, see that fig tree? And all of a sudden it withers to nothing. They're like, what in the world? He always used lessons and stories and object lessons. And that's how he taught best. And so these prophets, like Joel, did the same thing. He said, check this out, guys. And they seen it, and they knew they experienced because they drank of it. When I talk about the community of the church, a great way to explain is like, you know, hey, man, COVID's old now, isn't it? Yeah, but do you remember going through that when we were all in our house? It was terrible, wasn't it? Nobody could go to school. You know, and by the way, you know, during that time, it messed a lot of people up. Did you know that mental health grew like crazy during those couple years? People just couldn't get their, I mean, they lost their minds. And some of them have not found them yet from that. It's crazy, isn't it? It is crazy. That's how that thing works. And so guess what? The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. As a church, we're supposed to come together. And guess the lesson we learn? If you want to get separate from the church, you can stay home and watch church on the internet if you want. But I got news for you. You're going to lose your mind. We're supposed to be together. Right? And we know just from history watching that, it drives people a little bit batty. We need each other, right? That's the church. But see, we just use something in culture that we've experienced to preach a good biblical point that this is where God wants us. This is where we should be, right? So he's using this locust plague as a warning of the coming day of the Lord, a divine judgment. He calls Judah repentance, and he just urges them, before it's too late, please come. Come to the Lord, man. Come to the Lord. Hey, let me let me do some, before I go to Acts too, let me go to some common themes. Like, you're going to find a theme here in this book that keeps. Let's talk about some themes. And of course, The main theme that you're going to find in this book is the day of the Lord. So, guys, you and me, we all the time preach the gospel. You know what the gospel is? That word means good news. Jesus Christ died, was buried, then he resurrected. He took the sins of mankind. That's good news. He died, buried, and resurrected. He took the sins of the world. The wages of sin is death. He died, buried it, left it, and then rose without it. And said, if you put your faith and trust, that's how you become a Christian. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, not yourself. Right? That's called the good news, the gospel. We preach that a lot because that's the message that saves people. We got saved by that good news message. Isn't it good? Well, the opposite of this message, the first coming, the second coming of Christ will mark the day where he's coming back again to rule and reign. He don't have to rule and reign now. You don't have to let him. He was a sacrificial lamb for you. You don't have to make him, that's a key word in here, the Lord. He don't have to lord and dominate over your life. He wants to. You don't have to let him. He gives you his will. The day's coming, this day, the day of the Lord, when judgment will be executed. And people that never made him the Lord, it's too late. They're in deep, deep trouble. So we like to preach the message of Christ and the good news that they can be saved. But without meeting Jesus and becoming saved, they're going to run face to face with the Lord. Yet you're trying to introduce the Lord to him now. The day is coming when it'll be too late. There's a day of judgment coming. It's true. Even the earth, everything in the earth, the Bible said God's going to make it anew. He'll light the whole place on fire. He'll never destroy it again with water. He said he'll light it on fire. That's why you and me today, we have a decision to make. We look at something, you want to invest your life in something, you're like, okay, will it burn? And if the answer is yes, then it's not eternal. Don't care about it much. And it'll put you in a good spot. I had to face that last week. My truck broke down a couple times last week. I was like, I love this truck. This truck's been good to me. I like it. I've liked it too much. It's not worthy to trust. But I've been trusting it. I have. I've been putting all my energy into it. I love this thing, man. And God had to say, Mike, stop that. It's going to break. It all breaks. The good news is mine's like 18 years old. Sucks to be you when you're paying big payments and you got one that's 1 year old and it keeps breaking on you. Good lesson to learn, though, isn't it? You just can't put your trust in it. So a theme in this book is the day of the Lord. This day, I believe this day, if you wanted that 2 Peter 3:8, which is the one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So the day of the Lord, I think this 1,000-year day, this is what we're talking about. If you want to put some verses down for that day, you can do Zechariah 12 and 14 are really good. Chapters 12 and 14. Here in Joel, I'm at the beginning of Joel, but you know, we're here. So chapter 2, 1 and 2. This is the day of the Lord. The book of Acts chapter 2, he brings it up again in the book of Acts. Around verse 20. And then the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul brings it up and says, man, the day of the Lord is coming. And if you could with me go to 2 Thessalonians, let's look at this. Or I said first, didn't I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Towards the end of your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Like, because you should know these things. Okay. Yeah, and that's why in the book of Acts, he talks about the tribulation period. And he's working. He goes, the times and the seasons, yeah, you know it. No man knows the day or the hour. But Christians that know the Bible, we should know the times and the seasons of the end time. You should know the times and the seasons. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So you'd circle that in your Bible, and every time you find this in your Bible, highlight, that means they're talking about the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord. Because I would think in my mind, I always think, what's the most important date in the Bible? What's the most important day in God's calendar? And I would think, well, it's probably not just when Jesus came and not when he died on the cross, but man, when he resurrected. Like Easter is the Super Bowl of the Bible, right? Well, it would seem that way. But the day of the Lord is talking about his second coming. The greatest day on God's calendar. It's not when Jesus Christ come to be the sacrifice for the world. And praise God. Glad he did. We're saved. We know him, right? My sin's been buried. I resurrected a new person because of Jesus. The greatest day in God's calendar, the day of the Lord is coming. When he is coming, right, to rule and to reign. Judgment will be executed, and he is rightfully on his throne. Like the day it started, right? Because there's been a battle for years. And it started clear back before mankind was even put on the planet. When Lucifer up in heaven said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. And he tried to do that. And then he was so convincing, 1/3 of the angels went with him. That's when the battle started. There's a battle for what? The throne. Who will be on the throne? It's this day that everybody will know. It'll be done. The king shows up. The lion shows up. And tears and shreds everybody to pieces at this point, right? So in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, you know so perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. People don't expect it. They've been talking about it for years, so they're growing weary, right? So you let down your guard. 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. If you know your Bible, you'll take this word even travail upon a woman with child. That's another phrase that you'll find that keeps popping up amongst some of these prophets like Joel. they'll pop up and you're like, what is this? And you'll find out, yeah, they say peace and safety, then destruction. Yeah, the beginning of the tribulation period actually starts with peace and safety. Everybody's pulled in, the enemy does a job, everybody buys in, and then all of a sudden it turns. And they start seeing that, oh my gosh, we're in deep trouble here. Yep, you're in deep trouble. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now check this out. He's writing to the church, right? And if you know Jesus Christ, you're part of the church, right? Is everybody with me on this? So the day of the Lord's the second coming of Christ. And he says, hey, the day of the Lord, it's coming as a thief in the night. But then it says in verse 4, but brother, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to take us like a thief. No, well, verse 5 says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to what? To wrath. That day, and a lot of people think that like the church will go through the tribulation period. And I'm here to tell you, before this great, and the day of the Lord, you know, we got the church right now. And in history, as you go along, God's going to take his church out. And we call this the harvest, or a lot of people term it the rapture of the church. And then there's going to be this tribulation period, this seven-year period. And we talked about it a few weeks ago in that prophecy. Right? We've seen that prophecy in Daniel, and it was like, my gosh, it was clear as a bell. The only thing missing was 7 days out of that thing. Oh, the 7 days of the tribulation. Of course, at this point, and then, of course, then we got basically Jesus Christ coming back. We're going to have the, you know, a second coming, millennial reign, that 1,000 years, and then at the very end, Christ is on his throne. Time will be no more. So he says, brethren, that day is not going to take you as a thief, right? We're not people of darkness, right? We're children of light. And so he says, God has appointed us to his wrath. And you know why, guys? Listen, our wrath was covered on Mount Calvary. Sin always gets judged. My judgment took place on the cross of Christ. People that don't know him, guess what? A day of judgment's coming for you. Now we will go stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. But we're not going to stand there as sinners, ready for some that's the great white throne judgment. That day's bam, done. You and me will be judged as sons of God. But we're already saved. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so we know that we're not appointed to this day. People say that though. They get this mixed up. And so the church is going to get raptured out even before this heavy tribulation kicks in on planet Earth. And we would all say, praise the Lord. So the day of the Lord, and remember, we're in the book of Joel. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ hadn't even had his first coming yet. So we're in history looking at Joel, and he's just like, guys, the day of the Lord, man, it's coming. He's preaching judgment then. So I don't want to say today that we go around and we don't have to shout doom and gloom all the time. I don't want people to be afraid of us, but yet there's a message of salvation and good news. And if people want to reject it, I think you need to tell them something. Like every good salesman would do this. If you buy my product, it's going to do you well, and here's what it'll solve. If you don't buy my product, the issue you have is going to continue, and you're going to be in deep trouble. You'll get to the spot where that product won't work. That's what salespeople do. But as Christians, as we take the gospel, you tell people that, man, Jesus Christ, he loves you. He died for you. He resurrected for you. He's the hope of the world. Jesus, God loves you so much, and you need to accept Jesus Christ. And people are just like, I'm sorry, I don't believe any of that. Well, if you don't, then I want you to know there's a day coming for you because sin has to be judged. Jesus came and took it for you. If you want to reject that judgment that he provided for you, you're on your own. You'll never make it. And people have all kinds of questions about that, but the Bible's pretty clear about that. If you go contrary to God's word, you're always just going to be in deep trouble. Right? He's the standard, and Joel provides this too. Because listen, hey, listen at this. God always judges sin. Always. And God always offers a way out. Always. This is Joel's message. People that don't want to take it, you don't have to take it. But you don't have to, you know, kind of like when you're a salesman. People don't have to buy your product. They're just going to lose out, right? If you got a real product, you know, instead of unless somebody's trying to market you and kind of scam you a little bit. So this is it, man. The themes, though, I keep getting off track here. This is the day of the Lord. This day of the Lord, right? We call it the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest day on God's calendar. He's coming back. And a lot of people that, you know, they don't like in their politics the left, a lot of people look over and they look at like, man, Donald Trump's doing a lot of fixing, ain't he? No, he's doing a little fixing. No human being can do a lot of fixing. Jesus Christ that will fix the whole ball of wax. He's coming to straighten it up. But it's shame on us as Christians. A lot of Christians get, I know Christians that get on that banner, like on the right side, and they look at the left. I'm just like, you know what? Both sides need the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Without Jesus Christ, you're doomed, right? The one that deserves to be on the throne is Jesus and Jesus alone. It's the day of the Lord. He's the Lord. He's begging today, me and you. Some of you, you're like, oh, Jesus is my Savior. I'm so glad Jesus listens to me. He's my best friend. My dad had a best friend, and his best friend was named Shadow. He was a black lab, and my dad just loved him. Well, my dad was disabled, so he would frequently fall and be bleeding. Well, my grandfather had a dog. You know what he did? He used that dog to hunt. And I remember looking at his, he had a couple hunting dogs at different times. And I always said, Grandpa, I feel sorry for those dogs. You keep them in a cage. He goes, well, I got them because I hunt with them. Like, he'd take leftover food from dinner. He'd just throw it. Like, man, why don't you go to Marshall's and buy, like, a really nice, fancy bowl? You know, and you can even get it lifted up so we don't have to bend over so far and eat. And Grandpa, that's a dog. He's a utility for me. He's a tool, and I use him to hunt. And so my grandpa grew up in the hills of West Virginia. Actually, he was born in Mudlick, West Virginia. And when he grew up there, there was often packs of wild dogs that ran around. And he said, you better be afraid, because they would tear things up. They had been known to even, you know, kind of things that we would look now and maybe see coyotes or maybe wolves. You're watching a show and they would attack something and rip it to shreds. Grandpa said, I've seen dogs shred an animal and not even eat it. They say one of the most violent animals in Africa is the wild dog. And so when my dad got that dog, my grandfather just said, let me give you some warning. You shouldn't bring that dog in the house. We're like, come on, man. My dad needs a friend, right? My dad needs a friend. He goes, your dad's going to lay down. He'll fall, and he'll start bleeding, and that dog will start lapping up that blood. He'll start liking it. You're going to come home from school, and your dad, half his head's going to be gone. I'm like, Grandpa, this is Shadow we're talking about. You know, but Grandpa's like, it ain't Mickey Mouse. These animals aren't our friends. You know, you don't go whistling through the woods, and they come up. He goes, I'm just going to tell you, if his animal nature kicks in, he'll chew your dad's hand off if he's hungry enough. He goes, I'm telling you, keep him well fed. You know, we were always like, you know, having nightmares over what he would tell us. But I make a joke because a lot of times what we look at Jesus and say, Jesus loves me. And I sing, hold me close, let your love surround me. Yeah, draw me in, draw me near. Like he's a girlfriend or a boyfriend? And I'm here to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of all creation. He's the creator of everything, and his rightful day is coming. And if you want to cross him, you're on your own. I've never seen it go right for anybody that goes against the Lord. Do you remember when the Brazilian president this was back, I think it was in the 90s when the Brazilian president, he won by a landslide, and they were going to do a party afterwards, and he stood up on TV, a national TV, and he said this, Jesus Christ himself couldn't win this election against me. That's how much he won by all the votes. Jesus Christ himself, you know what happened? He woke up dead. And we were like, what did you just say? Yeah, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be careful at giving him some respect he deserves. That's the problem in the Western part of this world. We've seen too many entertainment, watched too many TVs. Disney's got a hold of us a little bit. And so you like to look at Jesus Christ, and we live our lives as if you're in control. You lord your own life. I will say what I want to do. I will make my own schedule. And we live without a fear of the Lord. God brings a guy like Joel in to say, you guys better fear. You know what's coming? Do you remember Wyatt Earp? Doc Holliday? When they finally had enough, what did they say? Hey, tell them we're coming. And hell's coming with us. And man, they came in and they tore things up, didn't they? Every time I see them, it's like, whoo, man, the day of the Lord. This ain't no joke, is it? No joke. So the key theme would definitely be the day of the Lord. Let me give you another theme here, and that would be repentance. Repentance, you know what it brings? Restoration. This is the second thing. A theme in this book. Repentance brings restoration. God promises that all that the locust ate, he could bring back, right? He would replenish that. So I just want you to know repentance, you know what repentance is? When you're going contrary to God, or God's here and you're going this direction, repentance is that moment where you decide that you make a change of mind and you turn. And now you've just done a 180. And now you go towards the Lord. It's repentance. He speaks of repentance here, and everybody wants restoration. They don't want repentance, because what repentance brings you and me, repentance is a rough spot to be in. Nobody likes to be wrong, even in an argument. You know, well, you said this, and you're just like, yeah, but I know that wasn't good, but like, here's why I said that. Well, hey, who cares why you said it? Why won't you deal with what you said? Because my pride's at stake here, right? Repentance is a very humbling act. Matter of fact, the Bible has a ton to say about repentance. God himself's the first one that repents in the Bible. But just to let you know something, repentance is not just, I'm just going to change my opinion. It's not just, oh, I got caught, so now I feel bad, so I guess I'll repent. You would have never repented if you didn't get caught. Never. It's not penance. That's not even a biblical word. The Catholic Church has come in and do a little penance. We don't do penance. We do repentance. It's a turn. It's an acknowledgement. I see. Basically, it's an act that we perform under the influence of the pressure of God. And when we feel that pressure, I have a change of mind, it changes my heart, and it goes down to my feet, and I move differently. So if you got a kid that's always saying they're sorry and they never change, that's not repentance. It's not repentance. In the Bible, it's an action word. It does start here, I know that. But then you make this great decision. And you know why men need to repent? Because we're contrary to what's right. This is the standards here. And when you're not hitting that standard, you know what you do? Repent. Humble yourself and turn. I was wrong. And if you ever do that in an argument with your spouse, be careful of repenting. Because if they say something you did wrong, and you just say, I repent, man, please forgive me, they'll die of a heart attack. Because they're not used to that. You can't drop it. You got to keep a little bit of pride. That's what people always want to do. That's what Christianity is like. I definitely, you know, it starts off, you get a little Jesus and a lot of you. And then as you grow, you want to become more like Christ, right? And then you're supposed to be like, man, okay, now a lot of Jesus and a little me. You know, like, what game are we playing here? It's supposed to be none of you and all of him, right? It's our growth process. I decrease, he increases. That's how it's supposed to work. And some of us, we look at our past and it's good enough. I'm better than what I used to be. Oh, that's the standard? You're better? And yet there's been no repentance and change in your life for the last 2 years. Let me tell you what that is. It's garbage. It stinks. It stinks. Jesus gave his life for you? You know, repentance, the first repentance we find in the Bible, for the Christian is definitely salvation. But the majority of time you find that word repentance, it's kind of like the word grace. You'd think grace, oh, salvation. The majority of times you find grace in the New Testament, it's for people that are already saved. And it's the same way with repentance. Because this is a daily act of change for you and me. We change according to the Bible. That's what we do, right? So man repents because he's contrary to God. But when repentance comes, you know, God repents. But you know why God repents? His day of judgment's coming. And he is gonna consume you. Our God is a consuming fire. You'll burn in hell forever. And then you meet Jesus Christ and repent. And guess what God says? That day's not for you. He changed. But it hinged on your repentance. Do you see that? It's true. It's just true. I want you to know another theme. A lot of time people say is this is God's Spirit poured out on mankind. That's a theme in this book. And then I want you to see judgment, God's judgment through nature. Or for natural disaster. And then, let's end it with this, because this is how he ends it. And this is God's, I don't know if I should say like blessing, no, protection maybe. God's protection and blessing. How about that? So here's kind of going to be your themes in this book. You'll see it throughout. He'll bounce it back and forth between the two. There's 73 verses in these three chapters. Only 20 of them's positive. You ever look at heaven and hell in the Bible, like judgment versus how many, you know, well, man, it's obviously God's putting out the warning. It's obviously he's shouting a warning. Yet there's a lot of blessings, for sure, and God's a good God. But if you're looking at this book right now and you got this panoramic view, and I've kind of been given it, and the second thing that I need to give is the one where you get the primary events and people. And guys, I'll be honest, there's not a lot. You go to chapter one, it's the historic day of the Lord, like for locusts, and then the last twos are the prophetic day of the Lord coming. So you get a past judgment, but now you're going to get a future judgment. So, there's your, and I could go through every chapter, like breaks it up into certain verses, say certain things, but that's just the skinny of this thing. And man, I'm losing time. What do I do with the time we have left? I do want to talk about Joel too. Okay, if you're a Bible student in this room, you know, if you're, go to the book of Joel, you're in chapter 2. And there's a spot in here where in Joel chapter 2, he says in verse 28, Joel 2, 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. There it is, a great and a terrible day. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So what happens is, this is Joel's quoted one time in the New Testament, and it's found in the book of Acts. And this is where God, a one-time dropping of his spirit upon mankind at the day of Pentecost. And people, Peter actually quotes this passage. And so everybody just assumes, and I want you to be careful. So if you go over to Acts chapter 2, which is really a freaky passage in the Bible. It just is a wild story. Everybody wants to live here. They want to live here so bad they created a denomination. We're a Pentecostal denomination. And so it's Charismatic Assembly of God, Four Squares. People developed these names around all this context here. When the Spirit of God came down, because Jesus Christ went to heaven, he said, I promise to put my spirit inside a man. So he dropped his spirit down, and now everybody, what they do is they look at Acts 2 and think, man, this, they want this to be repeatable all the time, but it's not that way at all. We looked at it in D2 the other night, just like, don't be stupid. The Bible don't teach that. All the stuff that they're telling you is not true. But what I want to point out here is this is when they spoke in tongues. First time you find it, and everybody's like, oh, we want to speak in tongues. Tongues is fine, isn't it? And that, you know, it's a spiritual gift that exists today. I can prove biblically where it doesn't. And if you want to talk about that later, we can. But look at verse 3. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then you go down and look at verse 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in what? Their own language, tongues. It's a language. It's a language. Go down to verse 8. How hear we every man in our own tongue? Yeah, these people, even though the disciples didn't know what they were saying, supernaturally God gave these apostles this sign gift, and then people could understand in their own language. It was a supernatural act in time. And so the problem is, let me just make the point and then move on, because the point has nothing to do with the book of Joel, really. But now, what he did is this happened, and now churches today, like the Church of Corinth, want to use speaking in tongues as some angelic language that nobody understands. And some of them say it's a heavenly language and people can interpret. You know, and they add that in there, which is funny. I'm like, there ain't no interpretation here. They heard every man in their own language. That's why when you get to Corinthians, if you notice, it won't talk about like this gift of just tongues. In Corinthians, he'll say, let me show you how squirrely it gets. It'll use the word unknown tongues, because they were gibberishing. That's what they were doing. They were thinking, they were filled with the Spirit and, you know, going, and they can, some churches will teach you how to do it. You know, if you say like, feel my leg, feel my thigh really quickly, it sounds like you're speaking in tongues. So if you ever get in a spot where you need to, just to get out of a bad situation, just feel, you know, feel my leg, feel my thigh, feel my leg. Feel, people are like, whoo, God's Spirit. But by the way, that's in italics. In Corinthians, it's in italics. Why is it italicized? Well, because the King James translator said, that is not the same tongues of languages. These people are gibberishing. And so I want to let you know it's an unknown tongue. And if you really read that, the book of, well, the book's good, but 1 Corinthians, not just 12, but go to chapter 14, and it'll piece together pretty good. And so I just want to let you know that here, as you're in Acts chapter 2, that I don't want you to think that this we're for this. God used this as a transitional time in Israel's history. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, would somebody listen to me? Would somebody hear what the word of the Lord says? In 1 Corinthians 14:22, it says that tongues was for a sign to the Jew. And guess what 1 Corinthians 1:22 says? The Jew requires the sign. It's the Jew that required the sign. And so I just want to let you know that when I'm talking, and Joel deals with this, people get like, you know, kind of crazy on the thing. It's not as crazy as you'd think it is. You find one crazy portion of a chapter in the Bible and build a whole, like, a whole slew of things. And every church that's big into speaking in tongues, you know, that's what they worship. That's their idol. That's their soapbox. That's all they talk about. You'll never go into a place like that and think, hey, what about let's worship the one who gave the gifts? They don't go there. They just like to feel of a tongue, feel of a thigh. That's it. Feel of a leg, feel of a thigh. You know, that's what they do that stuff and craziness. If you go down to verse 15, they accused him of being drunkards. These guys must be drunk. Like, they don't know, but we're hearing every man in our own language. It was languages. Peter stood up, and it says in verse 15, these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken of the prophet Joel. And he quotes that Joel passage, chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And by the way, he quotes this thing. Look at verse 18. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days. There's another phrase in the Bible. You got to mark that. That's the tribulation period. 19. I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath. Signs and wonders. Signs are for the Jew. That whole phrase was for the Jew. It's not for the church today. I'm sorry. And I don't want to offend you. But the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. The majority of those books were for the church. Why does he not talk about it? Why does he not bring this back? Look and see how many times he says signs and wonders. It's very few times, and if you look at the context, you're like, oh, I can see what he's saying now. Then look at verse 20. The sun shall be turned into blood, or into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the what? The great and notable day of the Lord. So, common sense is going to tell you something. In Acts chapter 2 was the prophecy that Joel laid out by God's dropping a spirit. Was it fulfilled? Was it fulfilled? I think common sense would have to say, well, no, because here he's talking about the grateful, you know, day of the Lord. Like, we are 2,000 years removed from this day in Acts 2. We're several thousand years removed. Like, did it not happen? I thought all this was going to happen in the it'd be dark and the moon above. Yeah, well, the reason why is, and I want you to know, what I personally believe about this, what I personally believe is what we have here is a like a postponement. It was for the tribulation period is when it was going to start. Joel never mentions tongues, by the way. Nobody in Acts 2 is dreaming the same thing. Spirit poured on all flesh. Well, it shows here it was only poured on 12. There's some things that don't line up. And that's why the blood, the fire, the smoke that Joel chapter 2 mentions, that all stuff that happens in the book of Revelation at the tribulation period. So I want you to know something. And this is going to be, let me just vomit this out real quick. I'll just vomit it. Here it goes. He's after the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 2. This drops down and they keep rejecting. They keep rejecting Jesus Christ. He keeps getting rejected, and finally, they rejected, of course, John the Baptist. They killed him, Jesus. And strike three became Stephen in Acts chapter 7. After they rejected Stephen, you're going to find all this stuff. A lot of this freaky stuff falls away. The Jew gets put on a back burner, and everybody, they're going after the Gentiles, the rest of the world. It changes. Everything changes. And you're like, Joel 2, fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled. Now, Peter quotes and says, hey, God's Spirit will fall upon all mankind. The Jews had a great opportunity to do what? Repent. And they still wouldn't do it. Therefore, God said, time out. And you know what he did? He turned to the Gentiles and he grafted you and me in, those that would believe in him. Amen. That's a lot. I know that's a lot to be said, but I wanted to say, Joel chapter 2, there's too many things in there that are not fulfilled, but you see them fulfilled in Revelation. It didn't happen in Acts chapter 2. But it was fixing to. I really believe it was fixing to take place until they rejected. Why? Oh, by the way, why in Acts chapter 7, when he's preaching this message, Stephen looks up and Jesus Christ was not seated at the right hand of the Father. He was standing. Why was he standing? It was fixing to possibly become the day of the Lord. His second coming would have happened. But they rejected. And based upon their decision, God moved. And God moved, and all of a sudden, a parenthesis in time. Here's the church. Here we are. Wild, isn't it? It's wild. Hey, can I give you a few pictures of Jesus in closing? Sorry. A couple pictures, what I want to give of Jesus Christ here in the book of Joel is definitely, I want you to see in Joel chapter 2, in verse 23, I want you to see that it says this, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. Rejoice in the Lord your God. I just want you to see Jesus Christ is the Lord your God. By the way, you see another word in this book appear, Zion. You don't see that word like a ton in the Bible. What is Zion? You know, and you hear some Christians will sing, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. I get it. A lot of churches will put Zion in their name. which Zion, you know, the name itself means like a parched type of place. But Zion's actually a mountain, a hill in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it's David that first mentions it, that you see it there where David comes in as he's becoming king. And he says, whoever takes Zion, and there was division there. And he kind of pulled it all together and took over Jerusalem again. And he says, Zion, then he says, and he mentions which is the Jerusalem. And then in the same passage, he said, it's the city of David. So he just clarifies that for all of us. But I like the use of the word Zion here, because the word Zion in this book, seven times it appears in Joel. If every time you see it, it's neat, because at first he blows a trumpet. It's a warning. It's a warning. It's a warning, what? Because there's a great and dreadful day coming. Warning, 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 warning. By the time Joel's over, you know what he says Zion is? In Joel chapter 3, verse 21, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. It's the dwelling place of our God. So I like it. At the beginning, it's a warning, warning, warning. Then he calls out the people of Zion. And by the time it's over, he's like, it's the dwelling place of the Lord. The last two times you find it. And so Jesus hears the Lord your God, but he's also seen in chapter 3, look at verse 16. Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. This is how Jesus Christ is pictured, the hope of his people. He's coming back. He's going to rule and reign. He's the hope of his people. This day for his people is going to be a great day. For everybody else, it's over. It's over. It's not a good day. I want to give you one that I've never read in any commentaries. I've looked at quite a few commentaries on this and how they picture Jesus. There's one that people never talk about in this book. I felt like God shared it, you know, as I was reading Joel and looking at it. You know, when these locusts came and devoured the field, who sent them? Did they just multiply and decide to tear something up? It don't work that way. If you study locusts in the Bible, you know what the Bible says? In 2 Chronicles 7, command the locusts that they will go and devour. Who's commanding them? The Creator. That's exactly. Psalms 105:34 say, he spoke and the locusts came. He's the commander of nature. I want you to know that. Another way you see Jesus Christ in here, he is the captain of the Lord of hosts, man. And he is commanding locusts. So it's kind of a neat thing to look at, because you go into Mark chapter 4 and everybody's freaking out and there's a storm and we're going to die, we're going to die. And Jesus Christ says, peace. The waves in the sea listened to him, and it freaked all of them out. I don't know what was scarier, the storm or the one that controlled it. Like, they started like, you know, in the Wizard of Oz, you're freaked out about the voices and the control and until that little dog pulls the curtain back and everybody's like, that is a midget. They say that word's offensive today. What else do I call him? He's a midget. No, now nobody's afraid anymore, right? Well, the day is coming when the curtain's going to be pulled back. And everybody's going to mess their pants. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. But if you've not acknowledged that before the day of the Lord, it's too late. The clock ran out. It ran out. And everybody's going to say, just one more play? Another 10 seconds? No, it's over. It's done. That's it. That's why Jesus in Matthew 21 could curse a fig tree. And you're like, who do we got here? The commander of nature. The creator of it all. So you see Joel in this book. Don't you just see this army of locusts come in? And by the way, study locusts in the Bible sometimes. It's a great little study to do. That's why in Exodus 10, you know, hey, let my people go. He's like, I'm not letting your people go. All right, let's have an army of locusts just go. And they just went through the land and just devoured everything. Who did that? Well, they caused it by going contrary to the Lord. But the Lord controlled the locusts. The Lord controlled that stuff. I love it. You know, by the way, a little tidbit, just kind of a fun fact. If you follow locusts in the Bible and what they do, and God uses them a lot for judgment to do his thing, and all of a sudden God decides to do something on planet Earth. There's been 400 silent years after we get with the book of Nehemiah. God don't speak for some 400 years. We're getting ready to enter the New Testament. All of a sudden, God's prophet walks out. The greatest among born of women walks out, John the Baptist. And the Bible says, you know, like, man, is God going to send locusts? Because we've seen it through the Old Testament. And John the Baptist walks out eating them. I just thought, what in the world? He was eating them. That was his diet. Locusts and honey. He walks out eating them and almost just like, I just love it because now Jesus Christ is getting ready to come on the scene. I'm just like, the first coming of Christ. I'm telling you, and it'll prep everybody for that day. This day ain't going to overtake you and me. If you're a child of light, if you know Jesus Christ, right? He's your Savior. Make him your Lord today. It's a beautiful day. And you will never have to fear this day like most people do. That's why there's a lot of movies out there, not just zombie movies, but like apocalypse type of stuff, the end of the world. And why is all those movies popular and people watch them and you get scared and you wonder how, no electricity, there's no water, how are people going to live? This is crazy. How's it going to be? Why is all that happening? And movies like that over the last 20 years, it's gotten popular and it increases more and more and more. Let me tell you why. Because it's coming. Maybe not just like that. Maybe not like some, you know, zombie going to try to eat your brains. Maybe not just like that. But yeah, we're getting a little fair warning. A lot of people know about this type of stuff. It's wild, isn't it? Sci-fi movies, the same thing. Because the Bible speaks of beasts that are terrestrial and celestial. Nobody likes to believe that. They don't like to think that there's other creatures or people that are not human beings. We watch movies on it and think, ain't that, somebody had a creative mind, didn't they? Yeah, or somebody read their Bible and thought, it's true. There's some truth to that, you know. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. And I want to, as we pray, I never got to this last section here. But what I would like to do is ask you, as we're all got our heads bowed and eyes closed, that as God's prophets preached on the day of the Lord, that judgment's coming, there's one thing that can turn that for you, and that is repentance. God wants to restore your life. You know, when people don't do the right thing, what happens is your life begins to chip away. And I like locusts because it kills everything that lives. Everything green upon the trees, man, it just devours all of that. And a people that don't follow the Lord, you'll find out what's what their life ends up like. It's just like, it's dry. And when you don't have really no hope, that's why people enjoy getting high. Because it's a fake high. That's what it, it's a temporary high. I think everybody really desires that. But the real high is to meet Jesus Christ, let him take your sin, and then he'll say you now seated in heavenly places. He'll put you in that spot. So, just want to encourage you today. Is there anybody in this room that would say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian? And I know we talked about a lot of stuff, and I know the book of Joel existed years ago, and this is not a church book. Jesus hadn't even died. But we talked enough about the hope of the world is Jesus Christ. He died, buried, and was resurrected for you. So, if Jesus doesn't take care of your sin, and he did, you're just going to need to acknowledge that and accept that gift or receive it. If he doesn't, then I'm here to tell you, judgment's coming for you. The wages of sin is death. That death is going to fall to you. You'll be responsible for that sin. But Jesus already covered it for you. Being a Christian is knowing Jesus. He took my sin. The first coming of Christ was wonderful. The Lamb of God died for you. He's the sacrifice that you need for your life. Do you know Jesus? Is there anybody in this room that would say, I want to know Jesus today? I'd like to know him. I've never met him before. I would like to know Jesus. I'm pretty convinced. I don't want to face this judgment today, the judgment day, because Jesus took it for you. Anybody? Just raise your hand. And it don't matter if you've been in church your whole life. If you've never prayed a prayer and by faith did what Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, then you're not saved. You might be religious. You might be spiritual. I'm not saying you're like, you know, you're a murderer or anything like that. The Bible says we're all born in sin. You might just be a a good sinner? Whew, that's not going to fare well. Do anybody need to know Christ today? Christian, what about us, man? I guess if anything, I want to put on the table something that I think sometimes I am guilty of talking about the first coming of Christ all the time. I never follow through and talk about the second. I don't know. That's something that hit me this week. The day of the Lord. It's coming. It's coming to planet Earth. And I don't want to walk around like, you know, I really don't. I don't want to walk around making everybody mad, making my neighbors mad. But how if I'm giving them a message just to say, hey, the only way to escape this is to repent, and God can bring restoration. And then similar to this, the prophecy that went out, God would pour his spirit upon them, come inside of them. Jesus, I'm thankful for the book of Joel. Lord, I pray today we walk away saying, one, your word's incredible. Lord, there's things we don't quite understand, but thanks for opening our eyes today. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place bold, that we would leave this place knowing the truth, knowing that the greatest day on your calendar is when Jesus Christ gets to rule and reign. God, I pray that we leave this place today and all of us would say, you know what, I don't care what the world does. I'm going to make him Lord of my life now. That we would all walk out of here in repentance, Lord, even repentance, turning from sinful behavior and allowing you to restore and to replenish in our life the blessings, Lord, the goodness. So Jesus, we love you, respect you, Lord, and thanks. I know you are our friend, but we also know you are the Lord of all. And we stand in awe of you today. May we fear you. May we quit living our own lives and inviting you in. I pray we live the life that you intended for us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.